let's get started. I'll do my best and make this as painless as possible. I also know on recording, if you're going to listen to this in the future for some reason, I think my voice on tape sounds like air slowly sucking out of a tire. So I apologize in the future. But let's start in prayer, and I'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us back on this beautiful day. I love cloudy days and the storm coming ahead, but we thank you for bringing us together for this class, the beginning of literally day one of a new day for Catoctin Covenant. And I ask that you help us learn from this book, Gentle and Lowly, from the our forefathers in the faith, in this case in the book, Thomas Goodwin and Jonathan Edwards, and ask that you guide what I say, and that if anything is of ill will and wrong, let it be forgiven and forgotten. But if anything I say is of value and within your will, let it be remembered and rehearsed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is an odd lesson because I'm not doing two chapters back to back. So there's this kind of gap between the chapters. I'm doing chapter 10, which Pastor Ortland is talking about Jonathan Edwards and the concept of the beauty of the heart of Christ. So beauty is the key word for chapter 10. And our passage is going to be Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. And the second chapter we're going to do, we're going to jump ahead to chapter 19, or actually we're going to jump to chapter 19 where we should be. And we're going to talk about the richness of God's heart, God's mercy, Jesus' mercy. And so the key word there is rich. Riches, the adjective. He is rich. And in that one we're going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6, or 1 through 7. So let's start with Matthew. Now, he points out, Ortland, by bringing this up, that in 1740, Jonathan Edwards, the great Congregationalist Puritan of New England, was tasked with preaching a sermon to the children of this congregation. And the scripture that he decided to teach on was Matthew 10, 34 through 39, excuse me. If someone would like to read that passage. Thank you. Now, I think today we would find that an odd passage to teach to children ages 0 to 12. I can't imagine a VBS where the theme is, your enemies are members of your own household. That'll be a very attractive VBS for people. But Ortland is getting at the main theme of Edwards' preaching is the beauty of God, the beauty of Christ. And he quotes Edwards' main point as, children ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things in the world. That's certainly true. And what's interesting about this passage when you read it, Jesus lived it. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a man's enemies will be his own household. And we see that immediately. Now, this passage is in a part of scripture where Jesus is sending out the 12. These are his instructions to the 12. And he's pretty much warning them constantly in this passage, Matthew 10. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Do not be afraid of them. He's all over telling them, warning them, that they will be attacked. They will be meet opposition. And in Mark 3, which is a parallel passage, very short, as Mark tends to be, but he's sending out his 12 apostles. And then on Mark 3, verse 20-21, says, Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Now, this is right after, in Mark, the previous paragraph, he picks the 12. Then verse 21 says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And then later down in verse 31 of the same chapter, his brothers drag Mary into it, and they stand outside, and they're waiting to get him. So they can't understand what he's doing. And you wonder, and it says, a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother. And you can imagine his James and Jude dragging Mary, say, Mom, what is your older son doing? Who does he think he is? He's saying these things like, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What is he talking about? And you wonder, Mary at this time, who's taking care of her other children, and we learned during the Christmas sermon, she ponders these things in her heart. What is she pondering at this time? It's very complicated. And maybe she's trying to think, what does this mean? Because they obviously knew what he was saying is could be deemed as blasphemous. Well, we know what he was saying because this particular passage is quite a startling admission by Christ. And when people say Christ never said he was God, just take him to this passage. Because when he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, he could only be talking about God. If someone wants to read something we're very familiar with, we repeat it every Sunday night, Exodus 20, 1 through 3. Thank you. And that's what Christ is saying right there. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me, because as we learn, especially in the next passage that we look at in Ephesians, he is the one who's going to deliver us from slavery, the slavery of sin. And so this is an amazing passage, especially in the context of setting out his disciples. And Ortlund wants us to think about this in the context of the beauty of Christ, the beauty of his heart. And he points out in the book that spiritual beauty, of which every other beauty is a shadow or an echo, that's one of the things that does connect this, these two chapters, is beauty and riches. And these are two things that the devil has used to tempt us, and the world has twisted them to to mean different things. We don't pursue. We pursue what we perceive to be beauty. We'll get to riches in a second. And what is beautiful? God is beautiful, but he points out this beauty that we should be looking at is the beauty of who God is. The beauty of Christ is exhibited in his heart. Now, we are naturally attracted to beauty, where you're pulled to it. Beauty is magnetic. So anybody who's ever been attracted to some artistic beauty, a physical beauty of a man or a woman, an actor or an actress, and oftentimes it's a beauty of something. It hurts. It's like, I can't even attain this. It hurts. The word passion, of course. People have passion for things. You usually have passion for something you find very beautiful. And it hurts. Sometimes it's overwhelming. It becomes obsessive, which is, of course, sin. So we are attracted to beauty. But the beauty we're normally attracted to is not God. We go for substitutes. Or we don't realize the beauty of, you hear people say all the time, I find the beauty of a sunset or a mountainscape or I find God. Well, yes, God is there, but that's not God. That's natural. It's a witness to God, but it is not God. I found a quote from a man named John Earhart. I've discovered him reading Modern Reformation. I believe he's Lutheran. But he wrote this. I found this on another website. The principle of beauty is rooted in this recognition that there are elements of the created order, an order within which God is continually present, which are at once arrestingly beautiful and deeply unsettling to our everyday sensibilities. And I think that's certainly speaks to God, which is why we avoid it. The absolute beauty of God's love, his mercy. And I think that's what Edwards was trying to get at when he was teaching these children this passage, saying there's nothing more beautiful for you to pursue than God, than Jesus Christ himself. There's nothing more beautiful. And we as Christians, we should do that. And I think we try very hard and we're very successful because, well, not completely successful, obviously, but we live in an ugly time. I mean, that doesn't surprise anybody. It is a time that does not appreciate beauty at all. It's twisted beauty into pornography, to profit. And if I dare say, the Christian church should exhibit beauty. And that's why we worship as we do. The order of worship, our liturgy, is an expression of the beauty of God. We're witnessing the beauty of God to other people, to ourselves, to God, trying to exhibit his beauty in the way we worship. And if I dare say, in this day and age, there's a lot of ugly worship, or what people call worship. And I don't think that's a coincidence. The sacredness of the beauty of God is nowhere in a lot of, I'll just speak to my culture and my country, in there. It's a lot of ugly, loud, vulgar worship, or what passes for worship. And one of the great things about the worship each Sunday is we're exhibiting the beauty of Christ. It's a spiritual beauty that we're trying to to express. Now, Ortlund also wrote, beauty is not a category that naturally comes to mind when we think about Christ. It's not. I know for me, being a man who spent many, many years guilty about who he was before I found Christ, the wrath of God is something very attractive to me. That's an odd thing, but I think people understand that, that there's justice, and I've been forgiven for my sins. But my 20-plus years, almost 30 years of walking through a Christian life, I really am beginning to understand the importance of the beauty of this book, of Christ, his sacrifice. And he writes, we care about sound doctrine. And this is Ortlund, not Edwards. We care about the sound doctrine for the sake of preserving God's beauty. So all our exercises in trying to understand the Bible properly, of trying to present it properly, to worship within a scriptural context, is to exhibit the beauty of Christ. And I think that's why a lot of, at least for me, it's very upsetting when a church ignores that, when a church ignores the presentation of beauty to the world. Now, we could argue that for a lot of times in a lot of places within the Christian world, that beauty has become idolatry with paintings and things. Well, that's a different category, but at least they were trying. They were trying to exhibit the beauty of the faith, the beauty of God's mercy, the beauty of God's heart. Ortlund writes, Christ's gentle heart adorns him with beauty. And what most deeply attracts us to Christ is his gentle, tender, and humble heart. And the Puritans got to this, and this is a language, I admit sometimes the mushiness, I call it the mushiness, this almost romantic language they talk about Christ. But it was a way of trying to understand the beauty of our faith, the beauty of God coming down, becoming one of us, Emmanuel, and living the perfect life to die on the cross. And the irony, of course, the ugliest thing in the world is the most beautiful thing that's ever happened. It saves us. And Christ turns the simplest thing that no one will think about, a sip of wine and a crumb of bread, is the most beautiful thing we meet every week. It's totally anti-cultural. What is the most beautiful thing you saw this week? A sip of wine and a crumb of bread. Because it is Christ. And that gets us, if I may jump ahead now, to chapter 19, forward into the past. Chapter 19, where why we have chapter 19 in this book, Ephesians 2, in the book. And if someone would like to read chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, where the apostle, go ahead, Jenny. Yes. So Paul is describing us, our natural cells, our unregenerate cells. He's also describing the people Christ was warning his disciples and then therefore us about, which could be our family members, could be our spouses, could be those closest to us. And the concept in Ephesians, he wants to bring out the riches of God. Rich as an adjective. He is rich in mercy. And we'll get to that just in a second. But our modern concept in this culture, in this world, always about what riches is material wealth. You see this all the time. You think of Scrooge McDuck opening a vault and there's this beautiful gold, shiny. You think of anything in this world. And it's become, it's a very material idea of riches. What is rich? There's, we've, the old saying, you can't take it with you. Why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. You could gain, what is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? But again, today, if I may criticize our peers, our kindred, a lot of people are focused on the riches of the world, whether on one side, the material wealth, getting the, your best life now, which we all want a good life for us and our children, but it's not our best life. And on the other side, we all want justice and harmony and peace, but we can't have a rich society where everybody is taken care of. It's not in our nature. So both sides are wrong. They forget. The point is not the riches of the world, the riches of our pocketbook. It's the riches of Christ. And if someone wants to read the good news of verses 4 through 7 in Ephesians 2, go ahead. That's a great but we generally despise hearing a but. You know you did great on your test, but very proud of you. Very proud of you for what you've done. But I love you to death. I just do. I can't wait to get married. But because of, and this just takes us to three things. In this passage, he talks about God being rich in mercy, his great love. Can we say his rich love? And his exceeding riches of grace, of his kindness. There's, now the word rich is in a lot of places in scripture, but it's used as an adjective. Thank you, Bible Hub. Describing something in Christ only in 2 Corinthians 2, or 2 Corinthians 8, excuse me, verses 9. If someone would like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Now we know, as we saw in Ephesians as well, it's not a the rich of a Herod or of Rome. It's a richness in mercy. It's a richness of love. It's a richness of grace that he gives us. That's why we can't take it with us. You're dead in trespasses and sins. We are simultaneously just and a sinner. I love that phrase. I'm not going to pronounce the Latin. My son has a Jack, has a t-shirt with, simul justus et tector on it. It is how we are described by meeting God's riches. And it is not the riches of all the gold coins piled in Scrooge McDuck's vault. Or the riches that Indiana Jones keeps looking for. These are riches inexpressible. And they belong only to Christ. Which is the beauty of Christ. He's rich in mercy. I mean, he's not only merciful and full of grace. Grace upon grace, which he gives us. It's an endless supply of mercy, an endless supply of love. And we can look at Paul's letter to Titus, the next to last thing he ever wrote. In Titus 2:1, it's where he says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. For the great, and going down to verse 11. So we must teach sound doctrine. And we just learned sound doctrine is beautiful. It's not dry. It's not dusty. It's beautiful because it brings us closer to knowing who God is, who our Savior is. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. And so he warns us, he has brought grace to all men, richness. This is a value, a pearl of great price, as Christ says in his parable. It is rich beyond belief. It is more beautiful than we can imagine. Yet it's going to bring us harm. It's going to bring us antagonism in the world. And Paul warns, or writes Titus, and warns us as well in chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. If someone wants to read, go to Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and just read through verse 6. Yes, ma'am. Amen. So this takes us, it's not of ourself. It is totally of God. It's evidence of God's riches. And that's why it's so disheartening now. When so much of our peers, our fellow Christians are trapped in a material focus of what the Christian faith is. And of course, we can question whether that is Christianity at all. Because also we too, I'm Paul. We too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Certainly we all are. We're not enslaved by the beauty of Christ and his riches and mercy. We're enslaved by lust. We're enslaved by the search for beauty and other things, the counterfeit beauty that the world sends us, which is truly ugly. And people are craving, because that world is so ugly. I'll just mention this. It just struck me this week watching sports with Justin, my older son, and I saw this commercial several times. It's a commercial for popcorn, and it's sold to us as a substitute for sexual satisfaction. And it's based on several rap videos, and the imagery it uses is pornographic, taken directly out of pornography. With the women, and it's selling popcorn, teeth telling you, desire, you can eat the whole bag. That's the slogan. It's a whole bag night. It's ugly. It's just ugly. But a lot of times, we're just not going to think about it. Esau sold his soul for a bowl of porridge. Who's going to sell their soul for a bag of popcorn? A lot of people. That's what it's selling. So the beauty of Christ is not seen. And when everything ugly, the beauty of his creation is missed totally. Our buildings are ugly. I'm my old man rant now. The music is ugly. CGI is ugly. And that's the truth. So why would you give up the riches of Christ when you learn in Ephesians 2, Titus 3, who we are. He says also in Ephesians, all of us lived among them. Who's them? Well, all of us lived among those who hate, who it's not the gospel does not bring peace, it brings a sword. It cuts through our marrow. It divides. It divides ourselves. That's the whole point of, I think, Hebrews. And it just highlights just what Christ is saying as well. I did not come to bring peace. I've come to bring trouble to your heart. Not trouble to your heart. I'm here to point to you who you really are. That you are dead. And your passions are ugly. I bring you true beauty. And I bring you riches beyond you can't even fathom. Because you've never experienced mercy. You've never experienced love. You've never experienced kindness. And I think what Edwards was trying to get to the children, I guess I'm not going to get into Jonathan Edwards' mind, but you teach a child young. You may love your mom, you may love your dad, but they are, as Titus says, like us, or like just going to Ephesians. They used to live in this world, and we're following the ruler of the kingdom, the prince of the air. Never forget that. Your parents were gratifying the cravings of their sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, your mom and dad were by nature objects of wrath. Again, that's not a great VBS Tuesday night. Your parents were objects of God's wrath. But, I mean, Edwards had the temerity to do that. I don't think Lifeway would publish it, but it is a lesson that we should learn, and it is hard. It's a very hard lesson, but there's that but in verse 4, because of his great love, not just his love, his great love in God who is merciful, not just merciful, he's rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ. We're alive not by anything we've done. We're alive with Christ because of what he did. And it is by grace you have been saved. And going to verse 7 in Ephesians, in order that in the coming age, dare, even though it's a new beginning, I got to use the word eschatological. I'll be the first in the new era to say eschatological. He might show the incomparable, incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, we're winding down. And I just wanted to point out that this has been God's plan all along. It's been his method all along. And going back to Matthew 10, Christ is actually quoting scripture. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. And this is actually Micah, the prophet Micah. And I hope I marked it. Yes, I did. Thank you, Bill. Micah 7. Who knew? Christ knew his scriptures. If someone wants to read the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. Yes, sir. That's pretty. So Christ is just quoting what they should already know, what the disciples should already know, what Israel forgot. as they tried over and over and over and over to please the nations around them. And it still stands today. Christ is just pointing that out to us. But the solution then as now is the same. Because if someone wants to read Micah 7:7, it is Ephesians 4 through 7. If someone wants to read Micah 7:7. So let us today, if we haven't, think about the beauty of God. Think about the riches of His grace, which will open our eyes to the riches of His beauty. And we can say with Micah here in 7:18, and I'll end with this, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving me the opportunity to speak and the opportunity for people to hear your word, to understand your beauty, the beauty of your life as Christ, the beauty of your doctrine, of your word, and experience the riches of your grace and mercy towards us as we begin a worship service to hear you speak to us in word and sacrament, and to hear the beauty of your word, experience the great mercy, the rich mercy that you have given us, and to taste the beauty of your sacrament. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.